continuing to speak to Lord Brahma about the process that he's to take up for creating or recreating that portion of the universe that's been devastated during the night of Brahma. Translation: when you are free from the conception of gross and subtle bodies, and when your senses are free from all influences of the modes of material nature, you will realize your pure form in my association. At that time, you will be situated in pure consciousness. So just in case there was some question what pure consciousness is, we now know. When you are free from the conception of gross and subtle bodies, and when your senses are free from all influences of the modes of material nature, you will realize your pure form. In my association, at that time, you will be situated in pure consciousness. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is said that a person whose only desire is to render transcendental loving service to the Lord is a free person in any condition of material existence. That service attitude is the svarup, or real form, of the living entity. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also confirms this statement by declaring that the real spiritual form of the living entity is eternal servitorship to the Supreme Lord. The Mayavadi school shudders at the thought of a service attitude in the living entity, not knowing that in the transcendental world, the service of the Lord is based on transcendental love. The transcendental loving service is never to be compared to the forced service of the material world. In the material world, even if one is under the conception that he's no one's servant, he's still the servant of his senses, under the dictation of the material modes. Factually, no one is master here in the material world, and therefore the servants of the senses have a very bad experience of servitude. They shudder at the thought of service because they have no knowledge of the transcendental position. In transcendental loving service, the servitor is as free as the Lord. The Lord is swarat, fully independent. And the servant is also fully independent, or swarat, in the spiritual atmosphere, because there is no forced service. There, the transcendental loving service is due to spontaneous love. A reflected glimpse of such service is experienced in the service of the mother unto the son, the friend's service unto the friend, or the wife's service unto the husband. These reflections of service by friends, parents, or wives are not forced, but are due only to love. Here in the material world, however, the loving service is only a reflection. The real service, or service in svarup, is present in the transcendental world in association with the Lord. The same service in transcendental love can be practiced in devotion here. And the second paragraph, much shorter. This verse is also applicable in the Jnani school. The enlightened Jnani, when free from all material contaminations, namely the gross and subtle bodies, together with the senses of the material modes of nature, is placed in the Supreme, and thus liberated from material bondage. The jnanis and the devotees are actually in agreement up to the point of liberation from material contamination, but whereas the jnanis remain pacified on the platform of simple understanding, the devotees develop further spiritual advancement in loving service. The devotees develop a spiritual individuality in their spontaneous service attitude, which is enhanced on and on up to the point of Madhurya Rasa, or transcendental loving service reciprocated between the lover and the beloved. End of purport. Nice verse. One teaching that Srila Prabhupada provided that I connected with very early made so much sense. When a goal is very clearly defined, identified and defined, it's very easy to make steps to reach the goal. And the converse is, if the goal is not very well defined, it's pretty hard to make steps to get there. I mean, that's in this world. People that are without direction, and people that have a goal, it may be an awful goal, but they can be very focused and accomplish something. And for spiritual life to be successful, the more well-defined the goal is, the easier it is to take steps to get there. So here's a goal. This goal is pure consciousness. Well, what is it? Just like ask people, just really, really quickly, surveys in America show that something like 83% of Americans today accept that there's a soul. But ask them what a soul is. And it's hilarious what a range of ideas you get. Just like, here's an example. In the discussion between Srila Prabhupada and a cardinal of the Catholic Church in France, Cardinal Daniel Yu, there's a video of the dialogue, and it's also transcribed. And Prabhupada was speaking to the cardinal and asking the cardinal, why don't you follow the rule, thou shalt not kill? He didn't say, give up your religion and take mine. He said, why don't you follow yours? And the cardinal said that we're not killing. And Prabhupada said, well, you take the life of an animal, and that's killing. And the cardinal said, it's not killing because the animal has no soul. And Prabhupada said, where's that in the Bible? And he didn't give an answer to that question. He said that the difference between a man and an animal is that a man has rational faculty and an animal doesn't. So that means then the soul is the rational factor. And without rational factor, you don't have a soul. So supposing somebody doesn't have a very good rational capacity, then they also don't have a soul. And if you can take the life of an animal, you can take the life of that person also, because they don't have any soul. What's a soul? He's a cardinal. Or here's another one. There's so many. I was having a discussion on an airplane with somebody next to me and, you know, what are your... asking the basic questions. Are you part of an organization? Yes. What are your basic beliefs? And so we got into the topic of reincarnation, and he said, I don't accept reincarnation. And I asked, why you don't accept reincarnation? Well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I said, well, let's take a look at it. Maybe it does say that in the Bible. Does the Bible speak about life after this life? Yes. So, there's two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell, according to the Bible. A good place and a bad place. But what is it that goes from this existence to the next existence, good or bad? What is it? It's the soul. Okay, so now let's go back in time and say before this existence. It's just logical. What existed before this existence? So the soul is eternal. And then somehow they said, no, eternal life is only if you become a Christian. When you accept Christ as your Savior, then you have eternal life. And if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you don't have eternal life. Like, you know, one or zero. So I said, and that's your reason why it's okay to take the life of an animal, because they don't have a soul, right? You know, I didn't say that. You have this idea that it's okay to take the life of an animal because they don't have a soul, right? So that, and now you're saying that eternal life is there only when you accept Christ, right? So that means all the persons that don't accept Christ, they also don't have a soul, and they're also available for food in the marketplace. With that logic, I said, no. Well, why not? Be logical. What's the soul? Have to think about that. So, acceptance of the existence of a soul is nice, but what is it? And if you don't have a clear idea of what it is, how can you act with a spiritual conception? You're going to act with a material conception, saying the nice words, I believe in there's a soul. So the greater clarity, the better. So then there's the idea that's expressed in this verse, that there's the soul in pure consciousness. So what's that? Just like, what's a soul? What's pure consciousness of the soul? What's that? This is making it very clear. Just like we discussed yesterday from Bhagavad Gita and the final verses, like 8 verses of the 3rd chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where lust is discussed. Arjuna asks Krishna, why is it that one is forced to act even against one's will? What is that? I will this and I do that. We all, and it happens in our lives. We contemplate something, decide to do something, and then we don't do it. Or we decide not to do something because it's detrimental, and then we do it. What's going on? It's like someone else is ruling our life. What's going on? So Krishna says it's contact with the mode of passion, which gives rise to desire, lust, and when unfulfilled, lust leads to frustration, anger. Kamesha Krodesha Rajoguna Samudbhava. And then he describes where lust is situated. It's situated in the senses, in the mind, in the intelligence, and above all these is the soul. So by regulating jnanino nityavairina avritam jnana etena, the process of, Krishna says, following my injunctions can elevate consciousness to the platform of the soul, and thereby the influence of passion upon the senses, mind, and intelligence is diminished. And now here's not just diminished, but here's pure consciousness. Right? More than diminished, it's gone. Influence of the modes of nature are gone. Here's the verse again. When you are free from the conception of gross and subtle bodies, conception, not like you have to give up your body, but you give up the conception that that's me. Physical conception or bodily conception, mental conception, or bodily plane of consciousness, mental plane of consciousness. The mental plane of consciousness is ideas or feelings. I am angry, but that's not who we are, that's the mind. Or I'm happy, that's not us either, that's the mind. Or sad, or on the bodily plane, cold and warm and wet and dry and, feeling healthy, feeling unhealthy. That's the body. Then there's the mind. And then there's concepts, abstract, like the realm of ideas. And some people, intellectuals, live there. That's their place. They can be very detached from the body. Like the absent-minded professor. You've heard that before? Absent-minded professor. They're living in this world up here, so they're disconnected from what's going on down here. Because they're in this world of ideas. Concepts. And the further up it goes, they become spiritual concepts, but it's still hovering aloft in this conceptual plane, and not, it's the next door neighbor, Prabhupada writes in Bhagavad Gita, of the soul. But it's not spiritual consciousness. This is describing spiritual consciousness. The conception, so we're not, we don't buy into the false ego thing that says I'm this body or I'm this mind. There's a clear spiritual conception. No longer are we in this condition of pure consciousness. Are we governed by identification with the body? We have a body and it's doing something. We have a mind and it's doing something. But it's not me. And that's possible, not just theoretical, but by pure consciousness. And the modes of nature are not acting. Or at least not conditioning the mind. So the modes of nature will act, like, one, the body will get tired, or the mind can get, fatigued, and then you need some rest. But the soul, the spiritual consciousness, need not be dictated by, identified with those things. So in other words, it's the example of Bhagavad Gita is like the lotus flower that's untouched by water. Because like a lily, it grows right on the surface of the water. But a lotus flower has a stem that grows above the surface of the water. And so if there's a storm and it's very turbulent and the water is waving and splashing, the lotus isn't getting wet. The lotus is above the surface of the water. So if our consciousness is on the platform of the soul in any circumstance, we're not affected by the modes of nature. Somebody's happy and somebody's sad, somebody's angry, somebody's complimenting us, somebody's criticizing us. The body or the mind are not impacted. If your consciousness is fixed and pure. So in the purport, Prabhupada is presenting the idea of Svarup. Aditi, what's Svarup? Yes, Rupa. And Svarupa means? Sva means your own. Sva, your own form, your spiritual form. Now, there's more than one level of understanding Svarup. So, we'll go, bodily consciousness, mental plane of consciousness, intellectual plane of consciousness. Now, in the spiritual plane of consciousness, one way is identifying, I'm not this. Definition by negation. Neti, neti. Not itti. I'm not this, I'm not this, I'm not this. What am I? Well, I'm not this. So that's impersonal or Brahman realization. That's not Swarup yet. And then comes one level of Swarup, and that is I am, besides what I'm not, what I am is, and beyond Brahman, well, what does Brahman do? I serve the Supreme Brahman. That's Swarup. That's what I do. What do we do? Liberated or not liberated? What do? We serve the Supreme. All living entities constitutionally, the dog that's wagging his tail and chewing on the bone. It's that his spirit soul is part and parcel of Krishna. And not serving in a very favorable way because of his embodied state and his covered consciousness. But all living entities eternally are in their constitutional position, parts and parcels of the Supreme, and thus serving the Supreme, because that's what the part does. It serves the whole. So, I'll just read the sentence. Actually, there's two of them. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, it is said that a person whose only desire is to render transcendental service to the Lord is a free person. In any condition of material existence, that service attitude is the swarup, or real form of the living entity. And then again, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Chaitanya Charitamrita also confirms this statement by declaring that the real spiritual form of the living entity is eternal servitorship of the Supreme Lord. What is that? Jivera Swarupaya. Yeah. So that's the Swarup. Nitya Krishna Das. Eternal servant of Krishna. In Sri Brahma Samhita, something, if you read it carefully, it's a wonderful book. It's like hard to read it, but the content is so sublime. It's hard to read it because it's Bhakti Siddhanta's language that's so high. But the concepts are very wonderful. When Brahma, so this is also Lord Brahma, and Vishnu speaking to him on, you know, attaining pure consciousness. But the version of Brahma Samhita, same Lord Brahma, same process, same as discussed in the earlier chapters of the third canto, he's searching out his self-identity. He can't find it. He can't discover it by the ascending process, so he tries the devotional process. What he hears is tapa, tapa, tapa. And specifically in Brahma Samhita, what his tapa is his chanting of mantra. Because he receives from the Supreme Lord mantra. And from the first of those mantras, which is one of our Gayatri mantras in Chaitanya's line, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's line, is that mantra revealed to him his swarup, his identity as an eternal servant of the Supreme Lord. He then received a second mantra, which Prabhupada is alluding to here, that it's the second level of realization, is not only I'm an eternal servant of the Supreme Lord, but he understood his position as in the case of the Lord Brahma that's described in Brahma Samhita as an eternal maidservant. So a particular rasa. The mature stage is rasa. The preliminary stage is I'm an eternal servant. They're both swarup. It's just, you know, a more complete unfolding of swarup. And that's what Prabhupada writes in the purport. First is spiritual, the attitude of humble service. Then the devotee develops a spiritual individuality in their spontaneous service attitude, which is enhanced on and on up to the point of Madhurya Rasa, or transcendental loving service reciprocated between the lover and the beloved. In the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Lord Brahma that's spoken of there, because there are different Lord Brahmas, there's different universes. The Lord Brahma that's spoken there, his swarup is friendship, dasya rasa, evidenced by when he sees Lord Vishnu and he comes before, this is before creation, he just has this vision. As it's described here in the third canto, he has this vision of Lord Vishnu in his yogpith, the place of the center of his spiritual abode. And he approaches him, and the Lord stands, and he extends his hand and shakes his hand. Nice to see you. Been quite a while. We haven't seen each other in a long time. Friendship. Dasya rasa. So, our, now back to where we are. Our program in Krishna consciousness starts with Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. And that just like Krishna described to Arjuna in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita that we read, there's vidhis or regulations, injunctions and prohibitions, yama and niyama, for regulating the contaminations and attractions and passions and angers and stuff, material covering of the soul, to regulate and gradually purify. Within the frame of those regulations, there's this seed that's bhakti, that's directly awakened by Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. So we're, our regulation is to do the regulation part nicely, and within that, create the quality of goodness, displacing tendencies for passion and ignorance, frame our lives, encompass our lives in this nice, wholesome atmosphere of the quality of goodness, and grow our attraction for Krishna. Very much like what Brahma did by his chanting of his Gayatri Mantra. He didn't have distractions. He didn't have, you know, distractions. There wasn't anything. It was darkness in all directions. There wasn't even something to be distracted by. So we don't have that privilege. We would probably freak out if we had, like, all there was is darkness in all directions. Nobody and nothing and, you know, nothing. So we have distractions. We have vidhis to regulate our lives so that we diminish the influences of the modes of passion and ignorance and gradually grow the spiritual consciousness. And in that spiritual consciousness, it starts with a service attitude, just as Prabhupada is saying in the purport, where in any condition of material existence, because if you haven't noticed, we're in material existence. And what Brahma is speaking about is creating. That's like material. He's a devotee. And he's going to do something material. At least, you know, involving himself with the material energy. But it's not contamination if that involvement with the material energy is in pure consciousness. Because that's also been discussed. It's just seeing matter or the material circumstance as related to the opulences, the unlimited potencies of the Supreme Lord. I'm just like It's Krishna's energy. I'm serving Krishna in the atmosphere of Krishna's energy. And, you know, as Prabhupada says, making the best use of a bad bargain. We wanted to be enjoyers, so we came to this place, and it's not fun to have this little bumper sticker. Are we having fun yet? No. Because it's not a place of fun, although that's what we thought. So we've had this bad bargain. We bought a used car, and it's a clunker. Bad bargain. We got this material body, and it's like painful. It's got a lot of difficulties with it, and mind, and not a good program. But we bought it, and here we are. So make the best use of it. We're in this material atmosphere. Make the best use of it. Use it in Krishna's service as best as it is, can be used. And, you know, it has its limitations. It's temporary. It's fallible. It makes mistakes and so on. Still, we use it as best we can in Krishna's service. Fixing our purpose on the goal. The goal is to serve with purity. And so we have our means of bringing about that purity, and that's the medium of devotional service, beginning with hearing and chanting. And that, as it grows, as it matures in our spiritual lives, our swarup as an eternal servant of Krishna becomes the reality. And then in that reality, the illusion is dispelled. That was in the immediate previous verse. How illusion is dispelled, even being involved with matter and material circumstances, in any circumstance. If the swarup is clear, this position as being the eternal servant of Krishna, any circumstance you can serve Krishna. There's a in a stress management presentation that I sometimes am asked to make, one of the references there is a book by Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish psychiatrist who was in a concentration camp, Nazi concentration camp, and he survived. And the title of the book that he wrote after he got out of the concentration camp was Man's Search for Meaning. And it's like, you know, very practical stuff. It's a very skinny book. It's been reprinted like 36 times. It's very popular because its message is succinctly expressed and very powerful. One of the quotes there is, this is stress management. Man's necessity is not by all means becoming freed from circumstances under which we have no control, which cause us difficulty. Like, stress management isn't getting rid of the problem. Rather, the need of man is to have a goal, so we're identifying what our goal is, pure consciousness, being fixed in swarup, our real spiritual identity. To have a man's necessity is to have a goal which supersedes all external circumstances, for which he is meant. It's like a calling, something to fulfill, a meaning, a purpose, a mission. And when that's very clear, he doesn't. So this is not quoting him, but his message is, when that's clear, whatever the circumstance is, you can be freed from stress because you're clear what your goal is. And so if serving Krishna in this circumstance or serving Krishna in that circumstance, his mission was, because I'm a practicing psychiatrist, when I get released from this concentration camp, I will be able to help people with compassion, the mission of compassion. I'll be able to help people who are in difficult circumstances. I'll be able to help them understand how to overcome the stress of that difficult circumstance by passing through it myself. And anyone that I may have to minister to is not going to have anything like as stressful as this one. Like, I don't know if moment to moment I'm going to live. Specifically, he describes a circumstance where the daily schedule was at a certain part of the morning, the Nazi soldiers would come and, you know, deliberately they'd rattle keys and then, you know, they'd like bang on the doors along the row of like little metal boxes where people lived that had locks on them, and they'd stop at one or another of them and unlock the lock and drag people off to the gas chamber. So every morning it was terror. Like, is it going to be me? And there's the rattling on the door every morning. And then, you know, they stop at one and they open the lock and the person screams and they drag them off to the gas chamber. So they're always like praying to God, let it not be me. But it's going to be some, you know, it's like death in a very cruel form. So one day, they not only just rattled their keys and you know, banged on the metal door, but they opened the lock. So that was his day to go off to the gas chamber. And he didn't panic. He didn't like, oh, take this stress away. He was just fixed on his mission somehow, the mission of being able to help other people. So what happened was that as he was being escorted off to the gas chamber, some noise happened at a distance, and it was some problem. Some guards were doing something, and so he just left him and went and took care of the problem. And by the time that problem was taken care of, it was too late. Took him back into his place and locked him up. And, you know, he expresses that his conviction was that he was rescued by God because he had this clear purpose of some mission. Not too, I mean, certainly on a different scale, but what provided protection for Prahlad Maharaj? His constant remembrance of the Lord. And that constant remembrance of the Lord protected him. And like, you know, extra natural or extraordinary ways, by material law, he should have been destroyed. But Hiranyakashipu was mystified. Prahlad! Where are you getting your strength? From the same place you are, my dear demoniac father. Vishnu. Oh, Vishnu! Where is he? He's everywhere, Father. Oh, he's everywhere. If he's everywhere, then is he in this pillar? Yes, he's in this pillar. He died. So, protection, because that's in the previous verse. Protection, not just like, you know, from some Hiranyakashipu-like bully, but protection from the material energy. Being in the material atmosphere. How do we get protection? It's taking shelter of pure consciousness. And what's that? How do you get there? So it's being laid out like very clearly for a careful reader that wants a clue how to get out of this material circumstance, or even better, how to reach Krishna. The blueprint is here. Map and instruction, operating instructions, how to do it. One other point? Two other points. One other point is that when one is in that condition, it's right in the verse, then that person becomes as free as the Lord is free. We spoke about this yesterday evening also, that it's seemingly contradictory. That is, there's a notion that says, I want my freedom. And my freedom is, I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. No restriction. Freedom. Independence. One who thinks like that is bound by the complexities of material nature. And the more one thinks like that, and the more one acts like that, the more one is bound. And their freedom is reduced. Up to the point of, you know, consciousness that's so covered it's practically like a tree. Exactly the language that's in Bhagavad Gita. The embryo that's covered by the womb, and Prabhupada said, this is like trees. The embryo in the womb can't move. Their freedom is so restricted. And similarly, the tree, they can't move. They have to stand there and deal with the elements, etc. So, freedom is restricted the more we go into this false notion of independence. And then the other way is also true, that the more we recognize our dependence upon Krishna, the more we have freedom. Up to, it's in the first canto Bhagavatam, Narada Muni. He has total freedom. He's totally surrendered. There's nothing else in his existence but service to the Lord. And so he has complete freedom. He doesn't need an airplane. He doesn't need a visa and a passport. He can go wherever he likes. Up to the spiritual world. Anywhere. And like Zoom, he's there. Complete freedom. Because of his complete submission to the personality of Godhead. It's seemingly contradictory, but it's for a devotee, it's not a puzzle. It's true and it's wonderful. Our freedom. How much freedom do I have? I'm a sannyasi. You know, I don't. But how that becomes, and as grahasthas, same thing, principle, submission to the personality of Godhead. So much more freedom is provided, is awarded. In so many ways, ability and intelligence and capacity and resources, and it's part of the program of placing ourselves solely and wholly at the mercy of the personality of Godhead. And that means, you know, he can do with us whatever he likes. Whatever he likes. And it's no whining and complaining. Just whatever he likes. Serve him. In any circumstance. And, Krishna tests that. And that's my experience. Okay, here's a difficult circumstance. Are you better to be in the humble mood of service? Dealing with a few such situations presently. Very challenging. Whew, very challenging. In the mood of service. Not just, rolling up your sleeves and being active, but in the humble mood of service. Because without that transparency, how can you be a good instrument? Without humility, your ego gets in the way. And, that's not a good instrument. So, freedom, or svarat, that's described in the first verse of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Tene brahma hridaye. So, abhigya svarat. That the Lord is svarat, and one who becomes fixed in the Lord's service becomes svarat. Also, completely free. That means not bound by the dictations of the modes of nature and the conditioning influences on conditioned souls. Just completely free, transcendental. Free, freedom. And the last point here is the last paragraph. Prabhupada speaks of the Jnani school. I'll read it again because some persons came late. This verse is applicable to the Jnani school also. The enlightened Jnani, when freed from all material contaminations, namely the gross and subtle bodies, together with the senses and the modes of material nature, is placed in the Supreme, with a capital S, and is thus liberated from material bondage. So there's two types of transcendentalists. Just like it's described in the fifth canto, one of the verses of Rishabdev, Mahatsevam, Dwar, Mahur, Vimuktes, in that purport Prabhupada speaks, there's two categories of transcendentalists, and he speaks of them very liberally as transcendentalists. The devotee and the Jnani. The Bhakta and the Jnani. The Jnanis and the devotees are actually in agreement up to the point of liberation from material contamination. But, whereas the Jnanis remain pacified on the platform of simple understanding, the devotees develop further spiritual advancement in loving service. And then this last sentence. The devotees develop a spiritual individuality in their spontaneous service attitude. So there's regulative, then spontaneous, and then being situated in one's swarup, spontaneously serving. And that goes on further and further to rasa. And that's prema, where there's varieties of ecstasy that are just exploding. And according to the particular attraction of love that the soul on the spiritual platform has for Krishna. So we can't pretend that or imitate that or even strive for that. Our striving should be for the position of humble service and just grow that in our present conditioned, contaminated, covered state of consciousness. Strive for that, recognizing what this pure consciousness is, the swarup idea, and with that, swarat, more and more freedom. It doesn't mean, freedom doesn't mean take a vacation from devotional service. Freedom means the facilities, the opportunity to serve Krishna in unrestricted ways, understanding very clearly we're just his instrument, and that's nice. One who becomes absorbed in that way then becomes eligible for this other swarup, or what's our particular rasa, because the mood is in the former kind of swarup is just contact with the Supreme Lord. With that contact with the Supreme Lord, freedom from the contaminations and the facilities of transcendental life. Just open. It's like, you know, a password to privileged data. Using a computer metaphor. But, you know, we're constitutionally, we have, it's our right. It's our natural position. But we're restricted from that because of our, you know, our weakness of spirit, a weakness of willingness to be simply an instrument of Krishna. Okay, so stop there and see if there's some discussion.
Yes? I would like to share a very inspirational story.
Okay.
Story based on what you said. What was the gentleman's last name, Victor?
Frankel. Frankel. F-R-A-N-K-L. Mm-hmm.
Yesterday I got a call in the afternoon from a devotee, somebody, I mean, most of you know his name is Rajeshwar. So he's a Fijian devotee, sings Ramayana. So he met Maharaj about a year and a half ago, or maybe a year ago. And he wasn't chanting, and he lost his permanent job at the CTEC airport. And this Friday, today, his house is in a foreclosure, means he would have to empty the house, and I mean, basically he has no roof from tomorrow, And a month ago he told me that, you know, he's so distressed and all, but he's just been focusing on, after he met you, started chanting 16 rounds and focusing on doing Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, and wonderfully, I mean, you know, he's very focused, wasn't even disturbed. And then I talk to him every week, I guess, and support him somehow and all. So what happened yesterday, he called up and said, a month ago he was called for some, you know, temporary job again because somebody was pregnant and or was on a vacation or something. He called up and said, the day you landed, he called him for an interview and offered him a job, permanent job back yesterday. Mm-hmm. And today he was going to lose the house, but he called a bank and said, okay, we'll change your terms and all. So he said, he remained confident that Krishna is going to protect and give a shelter. I mean, he will take care of him. Everything worked out.
I'm going to excuse myself and go use the restroom.
So he was like just amazed, I mean, you know, how Krishna and devotees' blessings and prayers and all that. It was a real situation where he was going to lose the house. I mean, I knew that.
God stopped him.
He came to see the last one. So that's all his life.